Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you back who are gone for 4th of July vacation getaways. It's good to see you all back. We're all spread out now. Last week we had to move people in. Thought we were going to have a revolt on our hands, but people had to, you know, move spots and all, but we got through it, and I think we even learned in the process, so that's all good. This morning, we're going to jump right into our fourth week in this series on the subject of forgiveness. And for some of you, this is going to be like, man, this is it. This is a week where we're finally getting to where the rubber meets the road, and you're going to be all into this, and you're going to be all into this week in particular because we're actually going to be getting to some of the how-tos of forgiveness. I mean, up to this point, we've been talking about other things that maybe are foundational that lead us to forgiveness, but now we're actually getting to the how-tos of forgiveness. But before we get there, I want to read you a little story that someone emailed me a couple weeks ago. As a result of this series, they came across this. I found it to be very interesting, thought you would too. And so the story is about the great painter Leonardo da Vinci. Any of you know who he is? Okay, he's the guy up there with the long beard and the funny-looking hat. All right, that's Leonardo da Vinci. And so one of his great masterpieces is called The Last Supper. That's the painting right below. And few people know the story behind the creation of this painting. The story goes something like this. Da Vinci had an enemy who was also a painter. And right before Da Vinci began to paint the picture of Jesus with his disciples, he had a bitter argument with his enemy. And then when Da Vinci painted the face of Judas Iscariot, he used the face of his enemy as a reference so that his enemy would be present for ages as the man who betrayed Jesus. Now, in this picture, you're wondering who Judas is. Judas is basically the fourth head in from my left. So he's the guy, like, looking back, all right? Not the guy who has his hand on, I think that's John. I think Peter is, it's Peter whispering into John's ear. John looks like a woman in that picture. I'm not sure why, but Peter or Judas is the guy looking up at Peter and John. And so Da Vinci thought, I know how to get back at my enemy. I'm going to paint this guy's face onto Judas. Now, obviously, you can't see all of his face, but for years and years to come, his enemy's face would be on this painting. I think that's a great idea, but that's because my flesh would just tell me that's a great idea. He continued to paint the faces of all the other disciples. I think he jumped right on Judas first and painted his enemy's face right in there. And then he continued to paint the other disciples, and then he tried to paint the face of Jesus a number of different times, but he could not make any progress. Da Vinci was frustrated and confused. In time, he realized what was wrong. Notice this. His emotions of bitterness and hatred for the other painter was holding him back from finishing the face of Jesus. And so after making peace with the fellow painter, after setting his emotions to the side and making peace with his fellow painter and repainting the face of Jesus, after repainting the face of Judas, he was able to paint the face of Jesus, and his masterpiece was complete. Now, I love that story. And you know why I love that story? Is because it illustrates for us the fact that when it comes to the subject of forgiveness, emotions are real. There are emotions like anger. There's emotions like wrath. There's emotions of sadness. There's emotions of hurt. There's emotions that are all over the place. They're raw. They're real. And it's those emotions that make forgiveness the hardest thing to do, right? What are we to do with these emotions? When people hurt us, when people betray us, when people stab us in the back, when people say cruel things about us, when people inflict pain and hurt on us, how do we forgive them with all of these emotions that are within us? That's a great question. So this morning, we're going to learn that when it really comes down to it, we have to learn to let go of our emotions so that we could recognize that forgiveness is about a choice. Forgiveness is not about emotions. Forgiveness is about a choice, and we have to learn to let go of our emotions so that we can recognize the choices of forgiveness. Now, some of you can't even believe I said what I just said. So, Pastor, are you telling me that, all of these emotions that are so real, that are so raw, I just have to set them to the side and not deal with them? I'm not saying that. But if you're allowing your emotions to keep you from making the choice of forgiveness, then we got to work on some things. And we have to work on some things because this is what Scripture is going to teach us. Now remember, I said this is the week where rubber is going to start meeting the road, and I'm going to warn you, and you probably already recognize the fact that as we begin, things are going to get a little bumpy. You just said, all these emotions, Pastor, how are we going to work through them so that we can make the choice of forgiveness? That seems real bumpy to me. It's going to start bumpy, but hopefully as we understand some more of Scripture, it'll get a little smoother, okay? So let's get into our Bibles. Let's see what our Bibles have to say about the subject, because I think sometimes we allow everybody else to teach us things on forgiveness, but we don't allow Scripture to really teach us about forgiveness. So Colossians chapter 3, the New Testament book of Colossians chapter 3, in your pew Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, use one of those pew Bibles right in front of you. Colossians 3 is on page 844. Colossians 3 is on page 844. And I just want us to concentrate on about 3 to 4 verses in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. This year, we've been studying through the book of Colossians. This has been our book that we've slowly been working through section by section by section as a result of our theme, You And. We took a break from this series in May. Hopefully, we'll be getting back to it here in a few weeks in August. But until then, we've been taking breaks doing a couple of other things. And this morning, we're going to concentrate specifically on this section here in Colossians because of the incredible truth that it teaches us about the subject of forgiveness. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And then he adds this at the end. Oh, and be thankful. I like that. And be thankful. Now, before we get to what Paul has to say about forgiveness, it's important that we understand and recognize the reminders that Paul gives us at the beginning before he teaches us about forgiveness. Because the reminders are really the foundation upon which he's going to share some things about forgiveness. So look at the reminders that he gives the Colossian Christ followers, but also us. Right here, number one, he starts by saying, put on then as God's chosen ones. Reminder number one, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you are God's chosen one. You are God's chosen one. Based on his amazing grace, and for his amazing glory, God has chosen to open your eyes of understanding so that you might recognize a few things in your life. Number one, he opened the eyes of your understanding so that you might realize and recognize that you are a sinner and you are separated from God. Number two, he opened your eyes so that you would recognize and understand that there is nothing you can do in your life that is good enough to shorten that gap between you and God, to span that gap. You're not good enough. He opened your eyes so that you would understand that even though you are separated from God by a gap that we can't do anything about, God still loves you. And because of his love for you, he created a way for that gap to be filled. And that was through his son, Jesus Christ. And so he sent Christ into this world so that he might take upon himself your sins, my sins, the very thing that separated us from him. Christ took that for us. And then he opened up our eyes so that we would be convicted. We would be convicted of our need for Christ. We would be convicted to choose Christ in our life, to place our faith in him, that through him and him alone, we can have our sins forgiven and that gap between us and God settled. You need to understand this. Our choice to trust Christ, the choice that I just told you about, that choice is solely based on God's choice for us. It's completely dependent on God choosing us first. If God didn't choose to open up our eyes of understanding, we wouldn't be able to understand these things. None of us naturally seek after God. Romans chapter 3 tells us that. None of us. When I grew up, I didn't naturally seek after God. I have three kids. Not one of them naturally sought after God. Not one of them came into this earth saying, you know, I want to please God every day of my life. It was a battle. And for some, it was a bigger battle than others, right? To get them to the point where God opened their eyes, it's amazing. Once God did that, then all of a sudden, now they have this desire within them to serve God. Before that, they never had that desire. Now, we could go on and into more detail on this huge subject, but that's not the point of our message this morning. So I'm just going to remind you, as Paul did, you're a chosen one of God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are chosen by God. Second of all, not only are you chosen by God, but Paul says you're holy. You're holy. Because we're chosen, that in turn makes us holy. We've experienced the awesomeness of being clothed by the righteousness of Christ. And this is something that I've been growing in my understanding of. You know, I heard that phrase so much as a kid. I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. And so I heard the phrase, clothed in Christ's righteousness, clothed in Christ's righteousness. And that's a great phrase. And people would always, you know, someone, yeah, we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And there's always, you know, a person would be like, amen, right? And I'd be sitting there as a kid. I'm like, I don't know what clothed in Christ's righteousness is. And so I began to really try to figure that out. And one of the things that I've been growing in my understanding of is recognizing how filthy I was before Christ came into my life, even as a six-year-old. And Scripture describes who I was before Christ. I was clothed in filthy rags. Now you just picture in your head, and this is what I've been trying to do. I've been trying to picture in my head the most disgusting, gross, filthy clothes I could have on, and being covered in some of the most disgusting filth ever. And then Christ coming by and taking his beautiful righteousness and just draping it over me, covering all that filth, covering all those vile clothes. And as a result of that, we are holy because we have Christ's righteousness in us, which means we're set apart from sin. We're set apart from those who are still clothed in their filthy rags of sin. That doesn't mean that we shun them. That doesn't mean we have nothing to do with them. It just means that we're different than them. And that difference should be evident to those around us. So we're chosen by God, Paul says. Remember that. Remember that you're holy. Remember that you're beloved. You're beloved. That's a special word because that word helps us to understand that we're objects of God's love. We're objects of God's love. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you've been chosen by God, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're holy, you're loved by God. No matter who has loved you or hasn't loved you, no matter how wrong someone has loved you or whatever your past has been, you have someone in your life who loves you far greater than anybody else. And Scripture describes his love as being higher and wider and deeper than any other love that we could experience here on this earth. And listen, I think the love that Carol and I have for one another, it is a deep and it's a wide love. And it's almost been 18 years that, you know, her deep and wide love for me has put up with me, right? That's a deep love to put up with a lot of stuff that I that I am, all right? And that's deep, but it doesn't even scratch the surface of God's love for us. And we need to be reminding of ourselves of how of all these things. We're chosen by God. We're holy and we're loved by God. And based on those reminders, Paul kind of paves the way. He reminds Christ's followers of that, and then he kind of really lays down the law here at this point. He paves the way and then comes in with this. Notice, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Notice verse 13. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, or just get rid of the forgiving and just say forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Because of who we are in God, if you are a Christ follower, because we are chosen by God, because we are holy, and because we are loved by God, Paul lays out what to many seems as an absolutely ridiculous command. And the command is this: if you have a complaint against someone, forgive them. If you have a complaint against another person, forgive them. The word for complaint here means to hold blame over someone for something they have done to you, to hold it over their heads, that you are consistently holding blame over someone. And if you are consistently holding blame over someone for something they have done to you, in light of the fact that you are chosen by God, in light of the fact that you are holy, and in light of the fact that you are loved by God, you're supposed to forgive them. And I love the word for forgive, because the word for forgive has the idea of extending grace to someone. Extending grace to someone. To be gracious to someone, or the word grace basically means to give someone something they don't deserve. Right? To give someone something they don't deserve. And so if someone has done something against me, they certainly deserve my revenge. They deserve that. But for me to choose instead to forgive, I am extending grace to them. Right? That's grace. I'm giving them something they don't deserve. I'm not holding blame over their head anymore for how they've wronged me. Why? Because I'm chosen by God. Why? Because I'm holy. I'm different from the rest of the world. The rest of the world loves to hold it over people's heads, but I'm different. I don't have to be like that. And why? Because I'm loved by God. In the end, whether that person who wronged me or not loves me, I don't care. It doesn't bother me. I'm loved by God, so I can forgive them. I'm free. I'm free to forgive them because I'm loved by God. Now, just in case we didn't get the command right at the beginning, where he says in verse 13, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, he adds right at the end, so you must forgive. You also must forgive. You also must forgive. Now, where in the world does Paul get off giving us this command, right? Some of you, at this point, you're ticked off at Paul. I mean, how? Paul doesn't know what so-and-so did to me. If Paul knew what so-and-so did to me, this command isn't for me. Where does he get off, right? Well, he gets off for two reasons. Number one, he's inspired by God to write this, okay? God has inspired him to write this down. And because he's inspired him to write this down, it's a command from God, not from Paul. But I also believe that Paul was just following the teaching of Christ. Look at what Christ said over in the book of Mark. He says this, and whenever you stand praying, now that's a cultural thing, okay? Don't think every time you pray you need to be standing. Okay, there's times where you need to be on your face, but this was a very cultural thing. But he says, whenever you stand praying, what's the next word? Forgive. Forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you. So he it's a command. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. So between Paul and Christ, how much wiggle room do we have on this issue of forgiveness? How much? None. Absolutely none. There's no wiggle room. It's a command in Scripture. And therefore, like all the other commands that you find in Scripture, we have a choice to make. The choice is ours. Are you going to follow it? Or are you going to say God doesn't know what he's talking about? See, every time we make a choice to follow a command in Scripture, we're making a choice to follow this command regardless of how we feel about it. Because there are a lot of things in here that I don't feel like doing. Are there things in here that you don't feel like doing sometimes? Yeah, right? Every day. Every day. I don't feel like loving my neighbor as myself. I don't feel like, you know, being a father that doesn't provoke his kids to wrath. Right? There are days where I want to provoke them to wrath because I'm full of wrath, right? There are days where we don't like to do that, but this is a command. We're not going to feel like doing it all the time. But also, there's another thing about commands found in Scripture. We do them not based on how we feel about them, but we do them with the understanding and the trust that God knows what's best for us at all times. And for some reason, God has given us this command, and we're going to look at the reasons why. Okay, we're going to look at why God would give us this crazy, not this week, but probably in a couple weeks. Why would God give us this crazy command that we must choose forgiveness? We trust that God knows what's best for us in all things, including this. Including this. So this is where the rubber meets the road. It's a choice. I know you have emotions. I know they're raw, I know they're real, but it's a choice. So, let me give you a few examples. Let's say you've caught a friend in a lie. And it's been hurtful to your relationships, to your relationship. What do you do? Do you just, you know, let it, do you continue to be angry with them, holding blame over their head until your anger against them is gone? Or, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Husbands, here's one. Let's say your wife has been really going through some tough times. Maybe she's struggling with something, but as a result of her struggles, she's really not been as supportive of you as you would like her to be. You know, she just hasn't shown you that incredible support. What do you do? Do you get real bitter at her? Do you respond, "Hey, you're not gonna support me, then I'm not talking to you," right? That's my famous thing, right? Silence. I think like silence is my best weapon. And Carol's thinking, "Great, silence, wonderful, right? Right." Kids talking all day. I don't have to talk to anybody now, right? I'm not hurting her at all. But silence, right? What am I supposed to do? Maybe I need to try to recognize that, whether it's Carol or whoever, but Carol's had a rough week. Maybe she's not showing as much support of me, not because of me, but because of circumstances in her life. And so I need to choose to show her forgiveness. Let's say a fellow Christian just treats you in a rude way, says something to you that is just absolutely rude. What are you supposed to do? Punch him in the face, right? never talk to them again? Go tell 14 people of how rude they were to you? There's the, you know. Hey, listen, I think you need to be praying for so-and-so because they've just been really talking rude about me, right? That's gossip. It's not sharing prayer requests. That's just gossiping, okay? So, but what are you supposed to do? Forgive, right? It's a choice. It's a choice. These are simple things, and there are dozens of ways in which someone has sinned against you. I recognize that. Dozens of ways. These are simple ones. But if you're not choosing forgiveness in the simple ways, when the more complicated things in life come up, you're really going to struggle. Let me share with you a couple of examples. In the church that I pastored in New York, we had a Christian high school. And our physical education teacher at the high school, who I graduated from college with, had his six-year-old daughter killed by a drunk driver. This drunk driver slammed into the back of a vehicle she was riding in, and get this, they were pulling in. She was with her grandparents in a van, and the van was pulling into their church for an event that they had that night. And a drunk driver slams into the back of them, killing the daughter. Now, we were at a big youth event that night, and he was there. It was actually a weekend-long thing. It was a Friday and Saturday, and his name is Sam, the teacher, and Sam was there. He was going to do one of our workshops, and while the main speaker was speaking, someone comes and gets me and says, "Pastor Scott, there's a phone call. You need to take this." So I went and grabbed the phone, and the person told me what had happened. The daughter wasn't dead at the time. She was being life flighted to a hospital. And so I put the phone down, and I had to go into the auditorium, and I had to pull Sam out of there, and I had to sit across a table from him and tell him that his daughter had just been in a horrific accident, being life flighted to this hospital. You need to go immediately. Don't worry about your workshops. Don't worry about anything you're doing. Get your wife and go. The next day I called and found out that she had passed away in the night. 6 years old, gone. Now, as hard as it was for me to sit down with Sam and tell him that news, it doesn't even remotely compare to what Sam and Marcy had to go through in order to get to the place where they chose to forgive the man who killed their daughter. And listen, do they still struggle with feelings of bitterness and anger at times? Yes, they do. But have they forgiven him? Yes, they have. And they've used this as an incredible opportunity. He gets to go into public schools and talk with students about drinking. He gets to go to places that he would have never gone to before if it wasn't for this incident. And so in light of the fact that he recognizes what God is doing in this situation, he was able to sit back along with his wife and say, "I forgive you." Unbelievable. But if you're not practicing forgiveness in the small things, when that big thing happens, you'll never be able to do it. Never. Let me give you another example. Many of you know Ron and Chris Self. There are missionaries that we have sent out from this church to Argentina. They've been there for ever. But they've been tested in their obedience to this instruction about forgiveness on numerous occasions. But in the last couple of years, Ron and Chris woke up in the middle of the night and there was an intruder in their home. The intruder proceeded to tie both of them up. And there in the living, or there in the bedroom, proceeded to beat not Ron, but Chris, the wife. Just horribly. With Ron sitting there watching and listening. What do you do? I mean, to this day, Chris still struggles with some of the effects of that, and God's giving her grace and mercy to walk through that. But here's the thing. They could have chosen to just leave the field of Argentina at that point in time. I'm done. I'm done with these people. Listen, we've had things in our car stolen. I think she was stabbed at one point, right? Was she stabbed? Shot. She was shot. Stabbed, shot, you know. I'm done with these people. As far as I'm concerned, if God sent all of them to hell, that would be fine. But guess where they are? They're in Argentina. And guess what they're doing this morning? They're having a church service. That, by the way, will probably go longer than ours. Because we've been there. And they have long services. Listen, there are big scenarios that test a person's obedience to God's command to forgive. But here's the thing, whether big or small, if they've happened to you, there are real emotions. There's real feelings, there's real thoughts that go along with each incident, which makes this choice to be obedient to this instruction so difficult. And so some of you might be asking, you know, if we're beloved by God, if God loves us so much, then doesn't he understand these emotions? Why would he give us an instruction to do this when we have all of this bitterness and hatred and anger and wrath and hurt and pain? Doesn't he understand? He does. He understands perfectly. And that's why if you look at the text carefully, he continues to inspire Paul to challenge us to make several other choices along the way so that we can make the ultimate choice of choosing to forgive someone. Look at the text with me real quick. Look at verse 13 again. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Notice this, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So how are we supposed to choose to obey when emotions are so real and raw? Here's some choices, some additional choices you need to make. Number one, you need to choose to remember how much God has forgiven you. Choose to remember how much God has forgiven you. The reality is that if I were to command you to forgive someone, or Paul were to command you to forgive someone, it would be absolutely impossible to do unless we were first forgiven by God. Choosing to forgive someone in either the small things or the big things is impossible to do unless you've been forgiven by God. It starts there. That's one of the first things we learned in this series. And so if we've been forgiven by God, Paul would just tell us this. Use that as your motivation to choose to do the hard thing to forgive others. But for that to be a motivation, you have to choose to remind yourself of how much you have been forgiven. Paul consistently did this in his life. He did it in his life. He did it in the life of those he ministered to. In the book of Colossians, earlier in chapter 1, look at what he says here. I love this passage. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So he says, give thanks to God because he's seen that you're qualified now to share in the inheritance. That's what we're going to get in heaven with all the other saints. Why? Why are we qualified? We're qualified for this reason alone. Because he, that is Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, Paul's saying, you need to remember how much you've been forgiven. You were once in the domain of darkness. That's where you lived. But you have been transferred from there to the kingdom of his beloved Son because you've been forgiven by God. And as a result, you are now qualified to share in the inheritance in heaven. That's awesome. That is what we need to be reminding ourselves of all the time. And in light of that, that becomes our motivation to forgive others. But I wanted to stop and ask if you've gone from the kingdom or from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Have you been transferred? I don't want to assume that in a room this size with this many people, everybody's been transferred. Oh yeah, I'm there. I'm qualified to share in that inheritance. Maybe you think you are, but you look at your life and your life is definitely showing you aren't. Well, how can I be transferred? It's only through Christ. I shared that with you earlier. Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. If you're saying, man, I want to be qualified, I don't want to share in that inheritance, I want to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, so that I might share in that inheritance, so that I might be holy, so that I might be one of the beloved children of God's, then let me just say, you can receive that, you can be transferred this morning by, number one, admitting that you're a sinner. You're deserving that separation from God we talked about. You need to believe that Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead actually paid the penalty for your sin. It broke the power of sin in your life so that you could be forgiven. And then just commit your life to follow Christ from this day forward. And if you have experienced that forgiveness in your life, then can you choose to do the hard thing to forgive someone? In light of how much God has forgiven you, past, present, future, all sins. Listen, we want to do something a little bit different this morning. If you're going to do the difficult thing of choosing to forgive someone, then you need to make some additional choices. And the first choice you need to make is to remember how much you've been forgiven. So we want to help you to remember how much you've been forgiven and to celebrate that and to rejoice in that and to praise God for that. And so we're going to have the worship team come back up here, and we're going to sing together the song that we've been singing throughout this series, At the Cross, so that we might be reminded once again, this is how much God has forgiven us. And this is what it took for him to forgive us through the cross so that we might do the difficult thing of forgiving someone else. Let's stand together and sing. Additional choice number one. If we're going to choose to forgive, we have to choose to remember how much we've been forgiven. Choice number two Paul gives us is to choose to put on forgiving qualities. Choose to put on forgiving qualities. Look at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And above all else, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If we stand any chance to be obedient to this instruction of Christ, of God through Paul, to be forgiving others when we've been sinned against, we have to make some purposeful choices in our life to clothe ourselves with certain qualities that are much more conducive to forgiving people. So let me just quickly run through these qualities. Definitions will be on the screen so that you can maybe get an understanding of what they are. Number one, he says, put on compassionate hearts. Put on compassionate hearts. And that's just a desire to display tender feelings of compassion and mercy towards others. Man, when you've been sinned against, the last thing you want to do is show mercy to someone. They don't deserve any mercy. So that's why Paul says you need to be very purposeful to choose to put on a compassionate heart if you are going to choose to forgive them. Number two, he says, put on some kindness. It's closely related to a compassionate heart. That is displaying grace or the mellowing of all that might be harsh. I love that, the mellowing. Sometimes I need to mellow out, right? Man, you can feel it coming. You know you're about ready to get angry. You know you're about ready to snap. And that's where you need to purposefully make the choice. I'm going to clothe myself with kindness at this moment. And I know I've been sinned against, I know I've been wronged, and I have the right to be harsh back to them, but I'm not. Number three says to put on humility. This alone is the antidote for the self-love that poisons so many relationships And that basically gets us to the place where we refuse to forgive someone. But it's simply thinking of others first instead of ourselves. If you're not putting on humility, you'll never be willing to forgive someone else. Fourth, meekness. Put on meekness. This is power under control. When put on, it allows one to be willing to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. I love that. Imagine if we were purposefully putting this on every time we were sinned against, where we would be willing to suffer injury instead of inflicting it to others. Fourth, he says, put on patience. Put on patience. The Greek word here literally means long-tempered. Help someone put up with provoking people and circumstances without retaliating. Listen, there are people that I know at your work that just get under your skin every day, right? There are those people on the road that you just... what is going on? The speed limit is 45. At least get to 40. Come on. What is happening here? And they you so badly, you know, as soon as that passing lane comes, you're going to go around them. And as you're going around them, you're going to give them one of those stare downs along with the long horn, right? You know, you're the whole time you're passing them, it's like, that's, how do you know that? Because I've done it, right? Patience helps you to put up with provoking people and circumstances without retaliating. And you know why? Because you recognize that they're there because God has appointed them for you for a reason. We'll get to that. After going through that list, there's one more, but we'll get to that here in just a minute, but going through that list, would you say that there are ones that we naturally think about and respond with when we're sinned against? Do we naturally go through and put on kindness and compassion and humility and meekness or patience? Absolutely not. Which is why it must be a purposeful decision. And so as you go down through that list that you see here in Colossians 3, I want you to do a little self-examination. Which of that list, which quality or two would you say that you are not really clothed with this morning? Which one would you say, I am absolutely naked when it comes to this one? I don't have it on me at all. I mean, these two over here, I'm just rocking on those. I'm good with patience, and I'm good with that one. But these two over here, I am flat. I have nothing. Which two? Which one? And then what are some things that you're going to start doing to put them on in your life? Because you have to be purposeful. So how do you be purposeful? Number one, I'd encourage you, just start with prayer. Just be asking God, God, this is what I need in my life. I need to purposefully put this in my life. And some of you are going to say, but I don't want to pray for patience. Because I know if I pray for patience, God's going to put me in situations that's going to test my patience even more. I know. Sometimes he'll do it even if you're not praying for it. So go ahead and at least recognize it and deal with it. Accountability. This is a huge one. You need accountability in your life. If you are someone who is not meek, or if you are someone who does not have your power under control, but you let it get out of control, you need accountability in your life. You need someone who's going to say, hey, how'd you do this week? Accountability. And then I would just say memorize scripture. Find some passages of scripture that would help you to deal with certain things. Like, for instance, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You know, have that in your mind so that when someone sins against you, if you're one that just quickly retaliates instead of being meek and patient, you at least have a verse in your mind. Memorize some scripture. You need to choose to purposefully put those things on. The third choice that Paul gives here, and I'm going to quickly run through because we're we're running out of time, but is to choose to bear with others in love. Choose to bear with others in love. And I kind of separated these two because I think it's a bigger deal. He mentions that again in verse 13, and he adds the part about love in verse 14. One of the things that I just believe has been negatively affected by living in such a specialized and consumer-oriented society is the concept of bearing with other people and other things. See, to bear with someone or to bear with something means that you endure, you hold out in spite of persecution, in spite of threats, in spite of injury, in spite of indifferences or complaints, and you don't retaliate. Today, we see people abandoning all sorts of things because they don't like something or something didn't go their way or some pain was inflicted upon them, which means there's very little forgiveness being done. We aren't bearing with anything or anyone at times. Why? Because we're consumer-oriented. We can choose to do this or choose to go here, and we have hundreds of choices. Just drive up and down the streets. There's hundreds of churches all over the place. Why? Because I think there's hundreds of churches all over the place because we don't bear with one another anymore. We get angry and go start another church. If we cut down half the churches, who knows what we would be accomplishing for Christ in this area. Bear with people. Stick with it. Because guess what? We're not always going to get along. You don't get along in your own house, right? You have fights in your own house. You don't think there's going to be times where we don't get along here with each other? If we're real with each other, that is. Hey, we'll get along with each other if we're fake all the time. We're fake. We'll walk out of these doors, hey, it was a great day. And as soon as we walk out the doors, we'll be like, that person was a jerk. I can't stand them, I can't stand him, I can't stand her, I'm out of here. Bear with one another. How do we bear with that person in our lives that we struggle with the most, that gets under our skin, and at times we wish we never had a relationship with them? Well, you do it in love. That's why he says you need to put on love, because that's the thing that brings everything else together. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. Without love, we'll have no motivation to bear with another person, because love is that thing that seeks the best interest for the one you're loving. So love them, and you'll bear with them. And the best way to love people, let me give you a little hint, because this is found in Scripture. It's just to serve people. Serve people. Just get involved and serve. It's amazing when you stop serving people, how quickly even the smallest things can irritate you. And you're done bearing with. But when you're side by side with people doing the work of the ministry, serving them, you'll bear with people a lot longer. So are you serving others? And if you are, in what ways? In what ways are you serving people? There's stuff all over the place here at South we'd love to get you involved in so that you're serving. Just see us. One last choice in the text. It's found in verse 15. He says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. You need to make this choice, to choose to let the peace of Christ rule your heart. When someone has sinned against you and it's caused some real hurt and pain, there certainly doesn't seem to be a lot of peace in your life. There's no peace in your emotions. There's no peace in that relationship with the person in your life. And in the midst of the turmoil, it can make choosing forgiveness that much harder. And so the solution Paul gives us is to choose peace, even though it doesn't seem like there is any there. So how do we do this? How do we choose peace? It's a great question. Let me give you a couple ways to choose peace. Number one, you need to realize that the peace you are choosing is not based on your circumstances, but it's based on Christ. If you're going to choose peace to rule your heart so that you can choose forgiveness, you have to recognize that your peace is not based on your circumstances, it's based on Christ. If the circumstances are ruling your heart, you'll never find peace. But if Christ is ruling your heart, you will. It's not your circumstances. It's not how you were sinned against. It's about what Christ is doing, which leads us to this. You need to recognize that the peace of Christ you are choosing to rule your heart with is based on Christ's sovereign control. I know that person sinned against you. I know they did something that was wrong, but that didn't take Christ. Like, he didn't sit back and go, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. He knew exactly what was going to happen in your life. He's sovereign. And while he didn't cause that situation, he's still in control of the situation. Paul not only told people to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts, he also followed his own words. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he made this statement, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. So in other words, this Alexander guy sinned against Paul in some way. But notice what he says. He recognized that Christ is sovereign. He says this, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. I don't have to worry about it. Christ has all that under his control. So I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart in this situation. I'm going to choose to forgive Alexander the coppersmith. Why? Because Christ is sovereign. He's in control. It's not the circumstances, it's what Christ is doing. And then thirdly, you need to realize that the peace of Christ you are choosing to rule your heart with is based on the omnipotent power of Christ to do something good in your life. There are two verses in Romans that we use a lot around here. And we use them a lot because they are very important to our Christian walk. They're Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. We love 28, but sometimes we forget that 29 is there as well. And 29 is the basis of 28. It's what makes 28 what it really says. And we know that all things, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So a lot of people stop right there. They have no clue what that good is, but they stop right there. Okay, everything's going to be for my good. Well, what's the good? For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, here's the good, to be conformed to the image of his son. And we use them a lot around here so that you will understand that in the midst of, in this case, forgiveness, choosing forgiveness, you're going to choose to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart so that you can choose to forgive, recognizing that Christ has the power to use that situation in your life, and however you are hurt and harmed and whatever pain you're going through, to make you more like Christ. To make you more like Christ. And so you can choose to forgive knowing, you know what? This person didn't mean it for good in my life, but Christ is going to turn it for good in my life. You ask Sam and Marcy. You ask them today if they are the same people in Christ they were than before their daughter was taken from them. And they will tell you emphatically, no. They are drastically different Christ followers today than they were back when their daughter was killed. Why? Because Christ did exactly what he said he would do in Romans 8. He conformed them more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with forgiving someone this morning, are you struggling because you aren't choosing to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? The circumstances, you're letting all the circumstances rule and all your emotions rule, but not Christ. Christ is in control, he's at work, he's in the midst of that situation, and he's up to something good in your life. The question is, do you believe that to be true? Do you believe it to be true? And if you do, then regardless of what happens, you can choose forgiveness. You can choose forgiveness. I warned you up front. This is the week rubber starts meeting the road, and it's bumpy at first. Because when it comes right down to it, forgiveness is not about our emotions. It's about a choice. Because God has given us a command in Scripture to do it. And so when sinned against, you have a choice to make every time. And the choice is this: are you going to listen and follow your emotions, which will lead you to become bitter and hateful and want to take revenge, or are you going to listen and follow God? So you're going to choose to remember how much you've been forgiven. You're going to choose to put on forgiving qualities. You're going to choose to bear with one another, and you're going to choose all these different things in your life. Why? So that ultimately you could choose forgiveness. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? If you're going to listen and follow to Christ, it's time to start doing something about it. So as Christ would say, if you're standing and praying, and you have something against someone else in your life, you need to forgive them. Maybe you need to go to that person and work some things out. So here's how we're going to close this morning. We're going to close by singing just the chorus part of Christ is Enough, the part that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. You make the choice. And if in that part where you're standing and singing, you recognize, I need to forgive, then I would encourage you, stop singing and in your heart, start praying that God would help you forgive that person. Then after this service, if that person is here, you track them down. And you deal with that. Because that's what Christ would want you to do. God, thank you. It's not easy. It's not easy to follow. So, God, I pray that you would give us courageous hearts this morning. Courageous hearts to follow you with these raw emotions, with this pain and the hurt. Help us to recognize that your commands are always for our good, always for our best. So in light of how much we've been forgiven, help us to be willing to forgive others. Help us to be willing to follow you. In Christ's name, amen.